Got a couple of quotes about Easter. See what you think of them. One man said, "Easter is to our faith what water is to the ocean, what stone is to the mountain, what blood is to the body." Another writer said about the resurrection that this is no appendix to the faith. This is the faith. He is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. I think we'd agree, wouldn't we? That our faith is about resurrection. Our hope is resurrection for us in the future, and it is founded on a resurrection that has already taken place in the past. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And you would have thought that with news like that, every church up and down the land and throughout the world would be declaring the resurrection today, and they would be making the most of this opportunity at Easter to celebrate that Christ is risen. But sadly, we know it's not true, don't we? I read just recently that apparently a third of Anglican bishops don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I sincerely hope that it's not so many. But when these men, when they get up in their churches on an Easter Sunday and they climb into their pulpits and they face their congregation, what do they have to say to them? What do those who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, what do they have to say about Easter or about death and life? Well, we're going to consider that this evening. Paul is writing to people just like that. There's this suggestion coming in that perhaps resurrection doesn't happen to the Corinthian church. He says, verse 12, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And that's where a lot of our nation stands, isn't it? People were claiming to be Christians, but they didn't believe in resurrection. So where did that leave them? People today claim to be Christians, but they don't believe in resurrection. Where does it leave them? And so, as Vincent said, we'll be focusing in on verse 14 this evening. "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." So we'll consider this evening, what if? What if the resurrection hadn't happened? What would that mean? Let's suppose for a little while that it just didn't happen. What would that mean to us? And my hope is, like I said, that we rejoice in the resurrection, that we realise actually just how important this is. Because I think we often have a really, really healthy emphasis upon Jesus' death. But sometimes the resurrection just gets a bit sidelined, I think. And we don't always reflect the New Testament emphasis upon it. So I hope that this evening will be really helpful as we dwell upon the resurrection alone and what that means for us. So verse 14. "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." So Paul picks out these two things. If Christ isn't raised, if the resurrection didn't happen, useless preaching. Preaching is absolutely pointless. And so is our faith. So let's consider those things. How would Paul's preaching be useless? Well, firstly, Paul's preaching would be absolutely useless because he'd be a liar. If the resurrection didn't happen, Paul would be a downright liar. Verse 15, Paul makes that point. "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead." So if it didn't happen, he's a liar. Verse 8, we can see that Paul makes this very point. He's said, "Who has seen the risen Lord?" He's been going, talking about the apostles seeing Christ, about a crowd of 500 people seeing Christ. And then he says, verse 8, "And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." And Paul's ministry is based upon this, isn't it? In fact, his Christian life is based upon the fact that he has seen Jesus Christ. Most of us will know the story. Paul on the Damascus Road, and he's there and he's blinded by a vision of Christ. He sees the risen Lord and he becomes a Christian as a result. Before, he persecuted the church. He hated Christians. But it's seeing Jesus convinces him. And so he goes on to lead a Christian life. But not only that, he goes on to live the life of an apostle. And this is based as well, one of his credentials for being an apostle is that he has seen the risen Lord. So Paul's entire life is based on it. Can you imagine, we've got a few medical students in the church during term time. Can you imagine if someone got up to lecture them on, say, heart surgery or something like that, and they were going to tell them all about open heart surgery and all the do's and don'ts and everything of it, and then they found out that this lecturer who was telling them all they needed to know on it, allegedly, well, he wasn't a doctor, he wasn't a surgeon, he'd never even seen an operation done, he'd never read any books on it, and he'd never even watched Casualty or Holby City or any of these programs. As soon as you find that out, you're not going to listen to that lecture, are you? He's not going to be the one who teaches you about open heart surgery. You wouldn't trust him. He's completely unqualified. Well, if Paul has not seen the risen Jesus Christ, he is a liar, and he is completely unqualified to teach us anything, not only about Christ, but about religion, about faith. He is a liar. It would undermine everything. Paul would be a fraud. So that's one implication. What if the resurrection hadn't happened? Well, Paul would be a liar, so his preaching would be useless. But it's not only Paul, is it? If we consider the Bible, then it's not only Paul who would be a liar, but many others. We've got four accounts in our Bible of the resurrection story, all by eyewitnesses, or those who had intimate relationship with the eyewitnesses, those who were close to them, close friends of Jesus Christ. Four accounts of the resurrection by eyewitnesses, plus the writings of Paul. Plus, we have Paul then inviting the Corinthians to go and speak to more than 500 witnesses of the resurrection. So who would have to be lying? Well, all the apostles, all those who taught that Jesus was risen, and 500 people who said that they had seen Jesus Christ alive. All these people would have to be lying. It would be a conspiracy of vast proportions. Many of us may know someone or many people who don't believe that man ever walked on the moon. If that's so, then that would be a huge conspiracy, wouldn't it? That would be a massive cover-up. But even that would be nothing compared to this, would it? They don't have the technology. They can't fake TV footage here. These are eyewitnesses saying, we have seen Jesus Christ. For Paul to reach all those people, it's just impossible. What if the resurrection didn't happen? Well, then we have a conspiracy and a cover-up that overshadows anything else in all of history. What else? Well, if the resurrection didn't happen, then Paul and the apostles are liars. But also, they died for nothing. They died for nothing. Not only did they lie and they can't be trusted, but actually most of them went to the grave for this view that Jesus rose from the dead. Most of them died for it. I think all but one or two of the main apostles were killed for their faith. And why? Why? If the resurrection didn't happen, then why did they do this? What would you be prepared to die for? You would have to just know that it was so important, wouldn't you? If you were going to die for something, it would have to be one of the most important things in your life. And you would have to know that it was absolutely true. People don't die for hoaxes. People don't die for scams. It's not worth it. Paul makes the same point in verse 30. Excuse me, whilst I find my place. Verse 30, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Then he says, I die every day. Death, danger is so present, it's almost crumbling away at Paul. He seems to like he dies every day. Death is so imminent. Why does he put himself in that danger? He wouldn't if the resurrection did not happen. The Da Vinci Code, something that's a work of literature many of us may have read, that ardently argues that the resurrection didn't happen. That was largely based on a hoax about 50 years ago that was propagated, I think, by three men primarily. And since then, two of them have come out and said, actually, it was a hoax. We faked it. It was a scam. They weren't prepared to even face the pressure that they were under to be, and hold to this hoax. They had to reveal it. They had to say yes. They had to admit to it. And they weren't even under threat of their lives. They're not prepared to die for a hoax. But the disciples did. Time and time again, one apostle, one disciple goes and is killed for his faith. And he doesn't turn back. He doesn't say no. He doesn't say the resurrection didn't happen. The others must have heard about it. They know that, say, Stephen has died for his faith. Do they say, actually, the resurrection didn't happen? No. They're taken to their deaths as well. And one after another is killed. And none change their minds or their story. But if the resurrection didn't happen, then, well, they died for nothing. They were foolish. They were foolish. And so their preaching is completely useless. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. It absolutely is. Their message is completely useless. But also our faith is useless. If Christ wasn't raised, the believer's faith is useless. Why? Why? Well, because you cannot trust Jesus Christ. If he wasn't risen, then you can't trust a word of what he said, similar to the Apostle Paul. One man, John Boyce, said that the resurrection of Christ is the amen of all his promises. I like that. The resurrection is the amen of all his promises. Think of all the promises Jesus made. They were spectacular. There were many promises that Jesus made. But what was the hardest? What seemed like the most improbable? Well, it was the resurrection, wasn't it? It seemed a completely unfulfillable promise. How could he control his own death and life in that way? So if Christ wasn't raised, then his promises are invalid. They're not true, and you need not listen to him. If Jesus Christ wasn't raised, then don't follow him as any kind of moral teacher. Don't follow him as any leader in any way. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then ignore him. Ignore him. And how can I say that? Well, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 with me for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, then towards the end of the chapter, we see God's qualifications for a prophet. Jesus is clearly a prophet. He says what's going to happen ahead of time. We know him to be our prophet, priest, and king. And here we see the qualifications for a prophet. Verse 20 says, "But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death." So there's the penalty for being a false prophet. How do you know a false prophet? Well, verse 21, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." In other words, don't listen to a word he says. So Jesus, take Mark 8 for example. Jesus sits the disciples down and he says, "Look, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I am going to rise again." He says it quite categorically, so much so that Peter argues with him. He doesn't like this idea. But Jesus says this. So if it didn't happen, then he's spoken presumptuously, he's not a prophet of God, and we should not be afraid of him. If the resurrection did not happen. It was this thought that led C.S. Lewis to give us this classic quote. C.S. Lewis writes, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. And that is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him, his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. If Jesus was not raised, do not listen to him. Do not listen to him. Furthermore, if Jesus was not raised, our faith is useless because we're not justified. We don't stand before God innocent and free from sin. We don't. We have our own guilt, our own sin upon our shoulders still if the resurrection did not happen. Paul says this in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. How do you know that Jesus was enough? How do you know that that sin of yours that you most regret could be paid for by Jesus Christ? Maybe it was too much if he wasn't raised. Maybe it killed him off. Maybe Jesus couldn't bear the burden of your sin. Maybe he was defeated by the weight of the sins of the world upon his shoulders. How do you know that God was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus? If Jesus did not rise, then you've got no assurance. You are not justified. He was not victorious. He was defeated on the cross. If a man conquers Mount Everest, but then fails to come back, he's hardly conquered the mountain, has he? The mountain has conquered him. If Jesus conquered death, but failed to come back, he had not conquered death. Death had conquered him. And we are not justified. We still have hell waiting for us if the resurrection did not happen. Our faith is useless, thirdly, because we're not born again if the resurrection didn't happen. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then he died with the weight of the sins of the world upon his shoulders. And did he rise free from sin to everlasting life away from sin? Well, if there's no resurrection, then he didn't. And so how can you, believer, expect to die to your sin and to be made again a new creation? Without the resurrection, there's no hope of that, is there? There is no life apart from sin. If there was no resurrection, then you being born again, it's just a New Year's resolution. New Year's resolutions, those things where people constantly try and change themselves. Well, if you're born again, then you don't change yourselves. You're given a new self. You are transformed. But if Christ didn't rise, if he didn't rise free from sin, then how can you? You are not born again if there's no resurrection. Fourthly, our faith would be useless because death would be the end. If there's no resurrection, then death is the end. Jesus was the man supremely qualified to be raised to eternal life, if you think about it. If anyone has hope of heaven, then surely it's Jesus Christ. He was a man perfect in the eyes of those around him. He died without complaining, but innocent. Surely here was a man who was supremely qualified to eternal life. But if he wasn't raised, then how can you hope to be? Verse 18 says, then if there's no resurrection, then those also who have fallen asleep, that is dead, those who are dead in Christ are lost. All those Christians that have died, they're lost. They've perished. Death is the end if there's no resurrection. And that's why I don't understand what these bishops and those who don't believe the resurrection, I don't understand what they can preach. I don't understand what they can say from their pulpit. Well, how can they ever say at a funeral, well, we think this guy's gone to heaven? How can they say that? If they don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, how can they think that they will rise from the dead? Surely heaven is all about resurrection. Heaven is the hope that we will be raised from death to life and that we will live forever with God there. And so many people cling to this hope that they will be raised from death to life, and yet they think it never happened. in the past. How can they think that? It's not consistent, is it? If Jesus was not raised, there is no hope. There's absolutely no hope for those that die. And so what's Paul's conclusion on this point? Verse 32b, this famous phrase. If there's no hope after we die, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, then this is what your life, this should be your lifestyle. This is how to make the most of your life. Just indulge in every sensual pleasure you can. Make the most of every moment. Just go all out for yourself. Because there's no point trying to achieve anything. Because you're only going to die in the end. Your life is just going to be snuffed away. And what's the point in helping others? Because in the end, they're going to be snuffed away as well. Just go all out. Just go out, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, you will die. And if there's no life after death, then we could add further, well, that means that Jesus is still well and truly dead as well. He is not eternal. He is not God. There is no Christ to help us. He is simply dead. And so our faith is useless. So our faith is useless. Why? Well, because we cannot trust Jesus. Because we are not justified. We are not born again. Death is the end, including Jesus is dead. And so what's the conclusion? Our faith is useless. Therefore, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. We are to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, then please pity me. Pity believers. Every taunt that we take for the gospel is needless. Every moment I spend praying is wasted. Every act of devotion, every sacrifice, every penny I have given to the church or to gospel work is a complete waste. It is fruitless. I should just be doing this. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. Pity me if there is no resurrection. But I think that's enough time talking about the hypothetical. Let's come back to reality now and look at the world where the resurrection does happen, where Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. It's a grim world, isn't it, with no resurrection, where preaching is useless and there is no hope in life and faith is useless. But what a contrast there is in the real world, because the resurrection did happen. It truly did. And that is the basis of all preaching. Oh, it should be. It should be the basis of all good gospel Bible preaching. So, preaching is not useless because the resurrection did happen. And in fact, the resurrection is the only way that you can explain human history. It is the only way that you can explain the existence of the Bible. Think about it. Before Jesus was born, before he ever died, then there was anticipation of the resurrection. There were Old Testament prophecies saying that Jesus Christ would rise to life, that the Messiah would rise after dying. That chapter in Mark 8 that I mentioned, Jesus said, I will die and then I will rise again. There was anticipation of it. How can there be this anticipation of it if it was just never to happen? Prophecies have proved so reliable. And they point towards the resurrection. But then, more convincingly still, well, as we said, four accounts of the resurrection in the Bible. Paul's saying that he saw the risen Lord. He invites people to speak to over 500 witnesses, and every apostle and many believers afterwards was prepared to die. All but one or two of the apostles died for their faith. How do you explain that? How do you explain that without the resurrection? It is the only way the Bible has come to exist. If the resurrection did not happen, then our Bible would not be here. I have not heard any satisfactory explanation for it. It wasn't a game of Chinese whispers, was it, the resurrection? It wasn't a matter of Paul saying, well, I think John saw Jesus rise from the dead. And John didn't say, well, I thought Peter saw Jesus rise from the dead. And Peter would say, well, I thought Paul saw him. It wasn't like that at all, was it? Each and every disciple said, I saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so did they. We have seen him together. We have eaten with him. It is true. William Lane Craig said, if the historical evidence makes it reasonable to believe Jesus rose from the dead, then it is illegitimate to suppress this evidence because all other men have always remained in their graves. I think that's a useful quote. The historical evidence, the Bible evidence, says Jesus rose from the dead. It's the only way to explain the Bible. So we cannot dismiss it just because others don't. Jesus is not like other men. Well, so the preaching isn't pointless, but our faith isn't pointless either because the resurrection did happen. We can trust Jesus. When Jesus said to Peter, look, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again, what did Peter do? Did he say, oh, this is a wonderful truth. I'm so glad that you're going to rise to eternal life. No, he didn't at all, did he? He took Jesus to one side and started to rebuke him. He couldn't stand this idea that Jesus was going to die. He had no idea that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. That first Easter Sunday morning, were the disciples bouncing around with joy, just so eager for Jesus to rise from the dead, saying, when will it be? When will it be? Let's go to the grave and see if he's risen yet. That wasn't the atmosphere at all, was it? They were miserable. They thought Jesus was dead. No one believed him. And yet, they were convinced. They became convinced. They saw him, and they had to believe. Jesus is risen, and so it is the Amen to all his promises. And we must listen to Jesus Christ. We must listen to every word he says, because indeed he is risen. And this is the hardest thing to believe, and yet it is absolutely true. Think of Paul again, the man who persecuted Christians. Think of doubting Thomas, the man who wouldn't believe unless he touched the wounds of Jesus Christ. These men were convinced. I think if we realised what an enormous thing that would be, well, that would actually seal our assurance more often than not. That Paul could become convinced that Jesus was risen. Truly, he was risen. And we must listen to every word Jesus said. So our faith is not useless. Our faith in Jesus Christ is essential. And we are justified. Jesus Christ did pay the price. God was satisfied with the atonement of Jesus. He bore the sin of you and I, even the very bitterest. And yet he was enough, and he rose triumphant from the grave. Would he have risen if he had lost? No, he would not. He did rise. He was victorious. And so we stand before God innocent. We are born again as well. We are justified. We are born again. Jesus rose to eternal life. We have eternal life. Jesus rose in power and free from sin. We rise with the image of Christ and newfound freedom from sin. It was once our master. But now we are under Christ. We are truly born again. And death is not the end. Just as Christ died physically and then rose bodily again, then so every believer too shall die, yes, but we shall rise too to be with Christ forever. We shall have a physical resurrection and we shall follow him and live in fellowship with him. And so we don't have to pursue the pleasures of the world. We don't have to be like the people of verse 32 that let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. We don't have to just pursue all these pleasures that, well, as we know, that leave us hollow in the end. That's not what our lives primarily is about. We have eternal life. And Jesus lives. Jesus lives. Not only does he live, but he reigns. Jesus lives and he reigns. He was seated, he was exalted in the highest place, as Philippians 2 says. He is not dead, he is alive. He has conquered death and he rules over the world. He rules over us. We celebrate Jesus' life and his reign. The resurrection shows that we serve a living, risen Lord who shall live and rule eternally. This is the point of verse 25, isn't it? For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Those who oppose Jesus Christ, the resurrection confirms this. Those who oppose Jesus Christ, their time will come and they will face judgment. And those who trust in Jesus Christ, they too will be raised to eternal life and to reign with Jesus Christ. So our faith is not useless, because the resurrection did happen, and that proves, it simply proves, that we can trust Jesus. We are justified, we are born again, death is not the end, and Jesus rules. And isn't that our faith? Doesn't that summarize our faith? We stand on firm ground because Jesus is risen. So, in conclusion, if the resurrection didn't happen, then pity believers. Then pity believers, for they are deluded. But if the resurrection did happen, then unbelievers truly need our pity. We must pity those who do not trust Jesus when he is so trustworthy. We must pity those who do not take him as their refuge. Pity those who are not justified but are condemned by God. Pity those who are not born again, who are not a new creation, who are still slaves to sin. Pity those who must fear death rather than look forward to an eternity being united with their Lord and King. And so everything hinges on the resurrection. But it did happen. It's the only way to explain the Bible. It's the only way to account for our preaching. And so, believer, rejoice. Rejoice with your Lord and King. Hold fast to the resurrection. Be so glad this Easter that Jesus proved all that he was. And may we long for others to know this too. May we seek to take them out of their pitiable state and place them on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us with any need to doubt, but we can know that Christ is risen. And so, Lord, we do not have the weak and speculative hope that liberals and those who deny the resurrection have, but we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. Lord, we rejoice in it. This Easter, may we celebrate, may we love you and your mighty deeds, your great works in the resurrection. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.